1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to continue in the section of verses 6 through 11. As we started this last week, we'll begin our reading at verse 6. By placing these things before the brethren or brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, while being nourished in the words of the faith and the good teachings which you have closely followed. But profane and old women's myths reject, but exercise yourself toward godliness. For the bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life which is now and the coming one. Faithful is the word, and worthy of all acceptance. For unto this we also labor and are being reproached, because we have hoped upon the living God, who is Savior of all men, especially of believers. Command and teach these things. That's the first half of this section that runs from verse 6 down through verse 16. This section opened up with verses 1 through 5. This is actually the beginning of the second half of the first letter of Paul to Timothy. The first three chapters were instructional. These last three chapters are correctional, though they come in the form of commands. In verses 6 to 16, Paul gives 12 commands to Timothy about correcting the things that are wrong and giving him instructions on how to handle it. But verses 1 through 5 basically is the basis for Paul's commands. And we saw three areas. First of all, we saw the message. In verse 1, he says, the Holy Spirit distinctly, clearly, is saying that in last times, plural, that's from the time of Paul all the way through us today, that the Spirit of God is clearly and distinctly saying that some will depart from the faith. That's the message. Even Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith upon the earth? Now, the faith in Scripture represents the ministry and persuasion of God's Spirit upon a person's life, persuading us to put our trust in the Lord. That is, right from the beginning, even a person who is not saved, when the Holy Spirit comes to that person, the Holy Spirit is convicting that person of their sin and of their need of a Savior. And for them to surrender to Christ to save them, because Jesus has already provided everything in His death on the cross for people to be saved. So put your trust in the Lord and call upon Him to save you. Trust Him to save you and call out to Him. But then once you're saved, once you've called out upon the Lord, then it's a matter of continuing to trust Him. We've been following this on Monday nights in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk, be continually walking in Him. The same way that you received Him is the same way you walk with Him. Paul in Galatians chapters 1 through 3 was telling the churches in the region of Galatia, because Judaizers, legalists, believing Jews were coming into the region of Galatia and telling them that now that they're saved, they had to live by the law. And Paul says, after having been saved by the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? If you were dependent upon the Spirit of God to save you, now is it your own personal works that develops your relationship and walk with the Lord? It expects the answer, no, it's not. It's the same. The same way I put my faith in Him, the same way I responded to trust Him to save me, is the same way that I walk in Him. It is not transferred over to say, now that He saved you by grace, by His Spirit now you have to perform as a Christian. You have to do God's work for Him. That's not what the Bible says. And the problem began all the way back in Paul's day, and it hasn't stopped. For some reason, we continue to try to think of ways to get our flesh involved to do God's work for Him. Probably because either consciously or subconsciously, we don't want to deny ourselves. Reject ourselves and put our trust in the Lord. But Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will He find the faith upon the earth? The Holy Spirit is saying that in these last days, some will depart from the faith. They will stop trusting the Lord. They will be doing it themselves. Doesn't say they're going to leave church. It just says the whole message on faith, the whole encouragement to live by faith will disappear. And some are going to give heed to it, and they're going to leave the faith. Then the method, he says, Paul says in those first five verses, the method is that they are going to be occupied with deceitful spirits and doctrines or teachings of demons. We've gone over it several times. Satan is in and amongst the church. Satan has his people in the pulpit who are very sincere and they preach Jesus Christ, but it's a different Jesus. Paul told the Christians in Corinth that they have listened to, actually in Galatia, they have listened to a different gospel and they have received a different spirit and they're following a different Jesus. Both to the Galatians and the Colossians, he told them, beware, because Satan himself appears as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So Satan is in the church. Satan occupies the position of preachers and teachers, and they will use the Bible. But they are not correctly presenting the encouragement and teaching to people to put their trust in Christ. They're teaching them to do it themselves, to do God's work for Him. And then the manner in which, Paul says, the manner in which it will come, it will be in hypocrisy of liars. People who are liars are going to come in hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisies actually means it's a theatrical or drama term that means to answer according to the script. So you can imagine if you were going to be in a play, you'd memorize the lines of your script, but you also have to put your character into the play. You can't just be yourself, you have to be that character. And so since we have it right in front of us on television and in the movie theaters, that it is humanly possible to learn a script and become that character in one's own power and effort. Learn how to talk the talk. Learn how to act like a Christian. And so therefore, we are. We always use the example of Judas. After 3 years of being with the disciples, and Jesus said, one of you will betray me, they all asked, is it I? Is it me? And they were looking around. Who is it? Judas was with them for 3 years, and he was of the devil when Jesus chose him, and they didn't know the difference. That's scary, but it's real. We have to search the scriptures to see if it's true. We have to do like John says, test the spirit, whether it is of God or not. People who are seduced by deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, they will be seduced by the philosophy, they will be seduced by the experience first. And secondly, they'll adopt the doctrine that goes along with it, even though you look at the scripture and you listen to the doctrine that is the foundation and the basis for their emotional experience that they're calling spiritual or for the philosophy that they're following. You look at the scripture and you go, that isn't even talking about that. They don't care. I mean, I've actually had people, I've looked at the text and says, well, can you show me how that talks about the very philosophy that you're following, the very teaching? And I've been told, Well, you really need the Spirit to show you. Okay. So, people will use Scripture to justify an experience that they want to have or need to have. They can't give it up. They're addicted. It's part of their life. They have to have it. Or the philosophy itself. Something they adopt. Well, in 1 Timothy, beginning with verse 6, verses 6 through 12, we have the same formula as we do in the first five verses. Verse 6 is the message of Paul to Timothy. Verses 7 through 11 is the method that Timothy is to use for his ministry, and then verses 12 to 16, the manner in which he is to function in his personal life in representing of Christ. We saw last week the message in verse 6. He says, by placing these things before the brethren. What things? Verses 1 to 5. Tell the brothers what the Holy Spirit is saying, that some will depart from the faith, giving heed or being occupied with deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You will be a good servant of Jesus Christ if you do that, while you yourself, notice the participle, while you yourself are being nourished in the words of the faith. Here we go again. Timothy, you continue to warn people that some are going to depart from the faith. But you, Timothy, you need to continue to feed and be nourished in the words of the faith. Feed on it. And the good teaching, which you have been following closely. That's a perfect participle. We will see later on, especially 2 Timothy, where his mother and grandmother used to read the scriptures to him as a child. He has closely followed the words of faith and the good teaching and stands in that condition at this day. Verses 7 through 11, the method of ministry, there are actually four commands in this section of the 16 that are there. He says, verse 7, but the profane, that is worldly, unholy, and old women's myths, stories, reject. As I said last week, in those times, men were the ones who went and got educated. And as the men would sit around sharing their education, the women really had nothing to talk about. So the women would share stories. They'd make up stories in order that they might have something with which to share. And some actually made up stories of seeing one of the saints or maybe seeing Mary appear to them, just like they have today. Old women's stories and profane stories, worldly, unholy stories, gave them a command, reject it. But, here's the second command, exercise yourself toward godliness. Here's the reason. For the bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of life, which is now, and for the promise of the life which is coming. Now, we spent time last week on the second command. Don't go by stories and worldly myths. But exercise yourself. The word exercise is the word gymnazo, where I get our word gymnasium from. Exercise yourself, rather, unto godliness. Now, here's a point that it was brought to my attention that I have been leaving this point out in all of my presentations, or most of them, both Monday night and Sunday morning, because my presentation is, the Bible says, put your trust in the Lord. Without Him, we cannot do one thing. The Bible does not say that we are to produce the things of God. The Bible says that we are to surrender to His Spirit to work these things out and do them. But here's a command for Timothy to exercise himself. Isn't that a command to do something? Well, last week I shared with you out of Hebrews chapter 5 where the writer of Hebrews says that if you're not being exercised by the Word of God, then you will become dull of hearing, because when you put yourself under the hearing of the Word of God, your inner faculties, your senses, your inner senses are being exercised to be able to tell and be sensitive to be able to discern between what is right and wrong in the eyes of God. That word, again, being exercised, same word is here in Hebrews 5:14, is interesting because it is a passive participle. We make the decision. There's the big word. Our job, if you want to call it a job, the work that we are to do in every command is to make the decision to surrender and make that decision to do what God wants us to do with the understanding that we have to surrender for God's Spirit to doing it in us. It's not up to us. Timothy is commanded to do it with the understanding that he makes the decision to go in that direction. It is up to God's Spirit to exercise us through His Word. It's the influence of God's Spirit through the Word. How do I exercise myself in the Word? What do I do? Put it on the ground, do push-ups on top of it, or, you know, it's... There isn't anything fleshly, human, that I can do to exercise myself in the Word. Some people have actually said, well, read 10 chapters a day. You know, pick a little disciplined thing to do. Okay, so you're reading words on a page, 10 chapters a day. How is that exercising yourself? You're not being exercised, because what gets exercised is the inner senses. Can't do it without the Spirit of God. So he's telling Timothy, rather exercise yourself towards godliness. The word godliness means a reverence for God. May I say to you that in every area of our walk with the Lord, this is what the Lord is trying to establish. A reverence and a respect for God. In our decision making, we either make it because we reverence and respect the Lord, or we just don't care. Well, I'm under grace, and God will forgive me, and I'm just going to do it anyway. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. That is in disrespect to the Lord. That is not being sensitive and caring about what He's pleased with and what He's not pleased with. Exercise yourself rather towards godliness, because bodily exercise is only profitable for a little. That is to say, both in extent and duration. I can only accomplish so much with physical exercise. And I can only do it for so long, because once I die, it's over. I leave it behind. What good did it do me? Well, it might have helped me live a healthier life in the physical realm. But it has its limitations. That's what Paul's saying. He's also making a play on the fact that in those days, there was a Colosseum in every major city. And sports and athletics was a very big promotion. And people would be exercising all of the time. And Paul basically is saying, look how much discipline we put into physical exercise. Look how much discipline we put into our careers and the things that we want to do. Take that and approach the things of the Lord, realizing that godliness, a reverence and relationship with the Lord, a respect for Him, has a promise of life now and of the life that's coming after this one. So he's saying, where should your priorities be? And that statement about bodily exercise profits a little, that goes straight across the board. Every single thing that we do in the human, in this life, that we put our time and efforts into it, it's limited. It's only for our sustenance through passing through. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff that we do that has more to do with just sustaining us. And we put everything into it. We sacrifice our lives for it. And one day we're going to leave. What good did it do? I don't know. But exercising myself, giving myself over for my inner senses to be exercised by God's Spirit through His Word has eternal value. So why don't I make that a priority? He's telling Timothy that. Verse 9, it says, faithful is the word. We saw it in chapter 3. Paul has used this phrase five times in his writings, and each time it is making reference to a well-known teaching within the Christian community that does not need proof, but rather is already accepted. Faithful is the saying, or the word. Now, those of you following the Greek text, this is a good learning example to you because there are scholars that debate as to what this little phrase refers to. Is it to this past phrase in verse 8? About exercise yourself? Or does it have to do with the next verse in verse 10? For it says, for we also labor, and we are being reproached because we have hoped upon the living God. Well, verses 7 and 8 are proverbial. Verse 10 is not. Secondly, verse 10 has the word gar, which is translated for, which means verse 10 is an explanation of what he said in verse 9. Therefore, faithful is the saying, refers to verses 7 and 8. This is a common saying. Bodily exercise is only profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable for everything. Having a promise of life which is now and the coming life. This is a faithful saying. It's accepted straight across the board. Don't have to prove it. We already know it's true. And worthy of all acceptance. Reason. For we both labor and are being reproached because we have hoped, perfect tense. We stand now in a condition of placing our hope in God, which started in the past. We have hoped upon the living God. The little phrase "living God" is something that both it was used by the Jews and then picked up by the early church, because the Jews in the Old Testament, they would say, we serve the living God, because the other nations would serve dead gods, idols, stone statues, wooden statues. But the children of Israel would say, we serve a living God, not one that's dead. Christians serve a living God. Not a dead religion. It has nothing to do with religion. We serve a living God. But watch this statement at the end of verse 10. Who is Savior of all men, especially of believers. What a statement. From this statement comes the doctrine that is called universalism. Those who promote and teach universalism teach that because of this statement, Jesus is the Savior of all men, therefore everyone is saved. That when Jesus died on the cross, He died for the sins of the world, He became everyone's Savior, it's just a matter of you applying it and appropriating the finished work of Christ. Then there's also a certain branch of Christianity, which is not Christianity at all, that says all you have to do is believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ for you and you're saved. Just confess what Jesus did for you. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Yes. You're a Christian. That's what saves you. No, it's not. If you believe that Jesus died for you, then He paid the penalty for your sin, and He also suffered for your sin, so that everything is paid for. But just because everything's paid for doesn't mean you're saved. It means now you can receive Jesus Christ. You can actually receive salvation in Jesus Christ as a free gift because it's already been paid for. See? Now here's the key to universalism, the answer to this. The Bible teaches that the lost will be in hell. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. Matthew 25, verses 41 and 46. Jesus talked about those who will be in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul talked about the lost, and John 8, 24 as well. There are those who are lost. Not everybody is saved because of Jesus' death on the cross. But here is what the Bible teaches. It's the two parts that Paul mentioned here. First of all, the Lord is the Savior of all men. That's true. It doesn't say all everybody's saved, but He is the Savior of all men. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John said, that's 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, John said that I'm writing this letter to you little children in order that you should not sin. But if anyone should sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sins. Real fancy English word that just means the satisfaction. Everything He did on the cross satisfied all of God's requirements. Who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. So whatever God's requirements were for the punishment and the penalty for sin, Jesus Christ paid it all at the cross. Every single thing. Now I can be saved. As a gift. I don't have to pay for it. I don't have to bring a sacrifice. I can't. He requires a sacrifice without blemish. I can't even sacrifice myself for my sins. He won't accept it. I'm a sinner. It has to be someone who is free of sin and free of spot and blemish. You see, that's why Jesus came. That's why He came and had to have the nature of God instead of the sinful nature of man. He had to be holy. He had to be perfect to offer Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But not for ours only. I mean, His death on the cross is for everyone. That's why we can preach the gospel. We can tell people the good news. I'm saved, you're not. Now that doesn't mean that He didn't die for you. He did die for you. He is your Savior. But you're rejecting Him. The key to it is in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, the very words of Jesus. Jesus said, every manner of sin which a person can commit will be forgiven them. He went on to say, even every word that you speak against the Son of Man. But He says, the only sin that you cannot be forgiven for is the blasphemy or to speak against the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? Well, I guess you can. Because I can remember before I received Christ. I was in rebellion to Christ. And to think that that moment that I received Jesus Christ, the one whom I rebelled against all of those years and said, I'm going to do it my way, I'm not going to surrender to Jesus Christ, is the same one who saved me without any kind of attitude of, well, I shouldn't, but I will. Is that I can be forgiven for all of my rebellion against Christ. All the things that I said against the things of the Lord. I can be forgiven for. And Jesus said, all sin is forgiven man. So here's the point. Here's the gospel message. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. You will not have to answer for your sin to Christ. He paid the penalty. He suffered the punishment. Every single person will be judged for one thing. That when God's Spirit came to you and convicted you and revealed to you your need of Jesus Christ, and in your heart, you said, no, get away, I'm not interested. That is what you will be judged for. Because you rejected your Savior. The one who came and died for your sin, you said, I don't want any part of it. Well, you rejected the one and only acceptable sacrifice for your sin. So you stand guilty before God. See, some people think that the Bible teaches that every one of us were going to stand in front of the great white throne judgment or the judgment of God, and all of a sudden God's going to say, roll them. And it's going to say, this is your life. You remember that TV program? Some of you weren't even born yet. This is your life. And you're going to see everything that you have ever done or thought will be in this film. You know, while the film's rolling, you're going to have to make your excuse to, well, yeah, but I really didn't mean, I was really trying to be a good person, and, oh, yeah, you caught me there, you know. So everybody thinks that, I'm really not a bad person, you know. I believe in God, but every person at one time or another really thinks about that time that possibly we're going to have to stand before God. And you know, when you stand before God, it's like you're concerned of what's going to happen, you know. Did I have a bad thought in church? You know? All the bad things that I did, sure, all of the blood of Jesus Christ can cover that. Well, I wasn't really a very good Christian. But in reality, even if I stood before you this morning as somebody who refuses to surrender their life to Christ, all of my sins were taken care of at the cross. That when I stand before God, there's only one thing that I have to answer for. How did I respond to God's Spirit convicting my heart of my need to call upon the Lord to save me? See, it's not a religious thing. It's not a religious belief. It's not what you believe in your head. When the Bible says that we need to be saved, that's not a head trip. That's not a head belief. It's a spiritual experience. One must receive Christ. One must be born of the Spirit of God. So when I stand before the Father and I shrink back in reverence and because of His holiness, you know, the first thing I got to do is, I got the Son, you know. I got your Son. Peace. And that's the only way the Father is going to say to me, enter in. Because He's really talking about His Son. And if His Son is in me, He's not going to reject me. Because I have living inside of me His beloved Son. He loves His Son. He loves me too in that He says, you're unacceptable. You know? The only way you're going to be acceptable is if I put my Son inside of you. I mean, that's your guarantee. How can you lose your salvation standing before the throne of God if you have Jesus Christ living inside of you? You have to understand that His Spirit dwells in our spirit throughout eternity, and that's including heaven. He never leaves. So everything that I worry about, maybe God's going to say, well, yeah, I did die for you, and yes, you did receive me, and yes, you did believe, but, you know, when you hit Patty in the eye, that did it. You know, that did it. You lost your salvation. Well, in order to cast me into hell, Jesus is going to have to go with me. See, it's not me, it's the Lord. It's between the Father and the Son. When the Father sees His Son living inside of me, He will say, enter in. Because He's really talking to all of those that belong to His Son. Not just me as a person, but those who have Christ, His Son, dwelling in them. Now, verse 11 is very interesting. We'll stop with this. Notice what Paul says. Command and teach these things. So he's telling Timothy what he is to do. He's to reject worldly and old women's stories that are the foundation for doctrine or teaching. But rather exercise yourself, that's singular, to Timothy. Exercise yourself. Be nourished in the words of the faith and of the good teaching. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness. And then he says, command everybody else to do them too. So where do we get the right to take the teachings of Paul that he's applying to Timothy and say, well, you know, he's a pastor and he has to live up to this stringent, strict code in order to be in the ministry, or else, well, you know how it is. You know, if the minister does something wrong, everybody considers, well, do we kick him out or do we keep him in? I can remember probably 20 years ago, we used to have home study groups. And we had a Bible study in this one family's home. Well, come to find out, they had marijuana plants growing in the backyard. And the brethren were able to see them. So it was disturbing to the people in the group and to me, so I prayed about it and I informed them that, you know, we're going to have to change the location of the study. So then they started, you know, got real upset with me, and they started picking on me and saying, well, we don't know if we can listen to you anymore. Look at the way you do things. Look, you know, as if now all of a sudden somebody in the ministry is now put in this position that we're seeing if he's worthy to be in the ministry. So I said to them, have you ever heard anybody in the ministry say to you, you know, I don't know if I'm going to let you hear my messages. I don't know if you're worthy enough. You know? Let me put you under the magnifying glass. You have marijuana in your backyard. I didn't say you couldn't come to the studies. You need the Word of God. We just can't have them at your house. If you want to come and sit under conviction, fine, come on. You need to hear the Word. But I told them, how many times have our ministers put in a position to put under a magnifying glass? And they should be. But the other believers don't understand that whatever standard the leaders or ministers are to be judged by, those leaders are to tell all believers that it's for them too. It's also for them. Same thing. The problem is we're not all in positions to lose our positions of leadership or whatever. Paul is telling Timothy, command and teach. So basically, teach it and then command it. Reject stories as a basis for doctrine, but rather exercise yourself toward godliness. Be nourished in the words of faith continually. And follow it. Next week, verses 12 to 16, the manner of ministry. Paul is going to tell Timothy, here's the manner in which you are to conduct yourself personally. First of all, it was the method of ministry. And his manner as a person. And what is interesting, again, here are the high standards. Be example, be a type, and be an example of the various areas of the Christian life. Well, people in ministry are supposed to be that, right? They're supposed to be the examples. But Paul will say, command and teach these things to everybody. Everybody is to be, have a relationship and a response to the Lord that if anybody came up to us and said, I don't understand this Christian thing, this Christianity, we should be able to say, that's me. Let me explain it to you. Here's why I do what I do. Here's why I make the decisions that I make. I serve the living God. It's not a religion. He lives inside of me. Because I have surrendered my life to Him, His Spirit now has taken over. My body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And even though I live in this fleshly body and all of its weaknesses and all of its sin, I'm involved in the struggle that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether it's through life or through death. That's what it's all about. That others might see Christ in me. And if they say, I see Christ in you, but you're just a human failure and you're a very weak human being. You see, that's the good news. You're right. You got it. Because I'm so sinful and because I'm so weak in the flesh when it comes to spiritual things, because I am unholy and I'm a sinner, I need Jesus Christ. It's not a religion where you try to show people that you're holier than everybody else. Look, become a Christian, join the Christian religion and become a holy person. And then when they see you do something wrong, they blew your testimony. But in reality, when people see the weak person that we are, hopefully they will see the Spirit of the living God living inside of us and saying, you know something, that's good news. It's good news for you that I'm a weak person and a sinner. Because that means Jesus can save you too. Just as you are. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your Son who died for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love for us because of, in spite of all of our sins, even in our rebellion towards Jesus Christ, you still, your Spirit still comes to us and persuades us and convicts us of our need to surrender our life to Christ. That you're still willing to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our sin. Not because of what you've done for us, but on the basis of what you've done for us. For we still need to call upon the Lord to save us. We still need to experience the spiritual birth of Christ coming in and living within. That is what saves us. That is the deliverance. And we thank you that you're so faithful to take these weak vessels, wounded by sin and influenced by sin, so faithful to guide us in the right way and to correct us. Lord, in the midst of all of this struggle, may others see Christ in us. Not our human work, but may they see us of the faith and in the faith. May they see us trusting the Lord, and may they see the one that we're trusting. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.